Good evening. It's great to be with you all here just one more time here this week. I do appreciate the conversations I've had with everyone, the encouragement that you've given to me. You have certainly done that over the years as I've known the good brethren here at the 31W North Church of Christ. As always, good times do seem to go by very fast. I enjoyed spending time up here. I'm now down in Georgia, but it was good to be back in the presence of my brother and his dear family, my little nephews and niece. They're getting bigger all the time. Enjoyed a Hot Rods ball game with them just before the start of this meeting. But our fun together is going to have to wrap up. I'm going to be heading back to Georgia early in the morning, and Mother will be accompanying me. I ask that you do not hate me here at the congregation because of that. I know she's an integral part of the work over here, but she's also a mother to me as she is to Stephen, and so she will be bouncing around back and forth between Georgia and Kentucky. We have to share her that way. I'm so very grateful to the members here who have treated me out this week. It was very uplifting to be able to associate with you and to catch up on how y'all have been doing. As has been stated, the lesson this evening is titled, Won't It Be Wonderful There? Now, this may be a great way to close out a gospel meeting. In this particular meeting, we have looked at various changes that have been found here in this world. Some changes that are rather recent. On Monday night, we discussed same-sex marriage that is now authorized and lawful in all states of the Union. We talked on Tuesday night about religious division. On Thursday night, we discussed Islam and the threat that Islam presents. So a lesson like this, I believe, puts it in perspective for all of us here. Because while there can be many discouragements and many letdowns or imperfections that we see here in this country of ours, many down points that we're going to go through in life here in this world, there is one place where there will be no disappointments whatsoever, and that is in heaven. Won't it be wonderful there? Having no burdens to bear, joyously singing with heart bells all ringing, oh, won't it be wonderful there? Now, Stephen had pointed out that all good things do come to an end, and with respect to this world, we can see that that can be the case. We admit that. But when you're talking about eternity with God, that goes on forever and ever and ever. And that does not come to an end. There are many songs in our hymn book that will focus our hearts on heaven. Sing to me of heaven, how beautiful heaven must be, home of the soul. I have heard of a land just over in the glory land, Paradise Valley, in the sweet by and by. And heaven holds all to me, just to name but a few. And if we are Christians, we often do think about heaven. More than just sing about it, we should be thinking about it on a very routine and regular basis. And we wonder then, too, what exactly is it going to be like? The most important thing for the New Testament Christian is to focus on getting there and to allow God to just handle the rest. Let God deal with that. You see, the Bible simply does not grant us full and unrestricted access, as though we get some backstage pass to all of the features of heaven, so that all the questions of our ever-curious minds would be fully satisfied. That's not going to happen here. But the Bible does give us word pictures, and with these we're going to have to be content. We're going to be looking at some of those word pictures in the book of Revelation. But before we do that, let us be reminded of what the Apostle Peter tells us in 2 Peter chapter 3. He recorded here that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. And he raises the fundamental question, given that all these things are going to be dissolved, given that we have no abiding or eternal possession right here, what manner of persons ought we to be in holy conduct and godliness? But I call your attention here to verse number 13. He writes, "Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." Now, you see, when Peter would have had the most ideal opportunity, the perfect opportunity, to tell us about this new place, this new system, the new heavens and new earth, what exactly it's going to be like, what we shall see and what we shall do, and all that's found there, and how this shall be or how that shall be, and how precisely it's going to differ, providing us with some encyclopedia on heaven. Peter does not do that. He rather says, you just focus on getting over there. Watch this in verse number 14. "Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by Him in peace, without spot and blameless." Focus more on getting there. Focus on having your life in harmony with the Almighty right now, rather than just focusing on specific details with regard to heaven, which we might miss altogether if we do not have our life squared with God right now. Be found by Him in peace. Be at peace with Him. Have your life in harmony and in unison with Him and with His holy word. You see, it matters how we live here in life below, and what choices that we make, for the future of our eternal soul is at stake. Don't ever forget that. Now, John, in the book of Revelation, speaks in greater detail about the new heavens and the new earth, this new system or environment. And he says here, as he goes through some word pictures, he says in Revelation 21, verse number 1, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. God Himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away.' Then He who sat on the throne said, 'Behold, I make all things new.' And He said to me, 'Write, for these words are true and faithful.' And He said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." As we look at the words of the apostle here, there are two fates, there are two destinies to be had in the world to come. And John portrays heaven and hell there with stark contrasts. They are at odds with each other. You have strokes that are painted that happen to be very thick. Thick there with black and white. You have polar opposites that are portrayed. And to answer what heaven is like, I believe we have to examine the word pictures that are submitted to us. We can see indeed that it is the opposite of hell. Hell is a place of outer darkness, but heaven is a place of beautiful light. Hell is a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth, but heaven is a place of happiness and great joy. In hell there is eternal pain and anguish and remorse. But there in heaven you have eternal comfort and rest. We want to make it there to heaven. What a wonderful place it shall be. In the first place, as I consider how wonderful heaven is going to be, I am reminded that there in eternity with God, we shall have a new body to enjoy. A new body shall be ours, a brand spanking new body. Now, don't get me wrong. You will be you. You will be different, but you will be you. You're going to get a new body. Now, John tells us in 1 John chapter 3, there in verse number 2, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed," watch this, "it has not yet been revealed what we shall be." Did you catch that? It has not yet been revealed what we shall be. He's saying, in effect, that not all of the questions are fully answered there to your liking. There is no Polaroid. There is no Kodak moment. We can't satisfy our inquisitive minds. And if that was true back there in the first century, let me ask you, isn't it also going to be true even here in the 21st century? Absolutely, that is so. But he says that's not to say that we cannot know anything. For, verse number 2, "For we know," we know what? "For we know that we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him," verse 3, "everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure." Again, what's the idea? What's the theme? You just focus on getting there and allow God to handle the rest. That's going to be our primary objective. Not to be speculative. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that at the resurrection of the dead, which happens to be at the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, there with that last trumpet, we are going to be changed. And we are going to be changed in the twinkling of an eye. Not the blinking of an eye, but the twinkling of an eye, which is more rapid. And we're going to be given a perfect body. A body that is just beyond comprehension. Gorgeous in all respects. Now take a look at this here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse number 42. "So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body." There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And look here at verse 45. "And so it is written, the first man Adam became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit." And as you drop your gaze there to verse number 49, he tells us, "And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man." We are going to bear His image. It's not yet revealed what we shall be, but we know that we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. We're going to have a glorious body one day. Now, in connection with this, I believe it is helpful to take a look at a contrast that would be found within the priesthood of the Old Law and the priesthood of New Testament Christianity today. You see, back in the old days, you had to come from a certain tribe. You had to be a son of Aaron, of the tribe of Levi, to serve and function as a priest. But what about today? Today, all Christians are referred to as priests. There is no separate priesthood that exists within the church. But all Christians are priests unto God. Now, that's not to say that all can lead and direct in the assembly. Don't get me wrong. But yes, all Christians are priests. Let's take a look over here in Leviticus chapter 21. And you're going to learn here about the Old Testament system with respect to the priesthood. In Leviticus 21, we're starting here with verse number 16. Verse number 16. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron, saying, no man of your descendants in succeeding generations who has any defect may approach to offer the bread of his God. For any man who has a defect shall not approach. A man blind or lame, who has a marred face or any limb too long, a man who has a broken foot or broken hand, or is a hunchback or a dwarf, or a man who has a defect in his eye, or eczema, which is to say scurvy or scab, or is a eunuch. No man of the descendants of Aaron the priest who has a defect shall come near to offer the offerings made by fire to the Lord. He has a defect, he shall not come near to offer the bread of his God. He may eat the bread of his God, both the most holy and the holy. Only he shall not go near the veil or approach the altar because he has a defect, lest he profane my sanctuaries. For I, the Lord, sanctify them." And Moses told it to Aaron and his sons, and to all the children of Israel. Now, on the surface of all of that right there, at first glance, when we go through that and explore that and examine that, we're tempted to say that this does not sound all that fair. This is rather problematic or troublesome because it sounds like it's prejudicial or that it's a system that's based on discrimination for what many admittedly would not be able to help. But what you have to understand, what you have to get is this fundamental point right here. God was not trying to develop a, quote, master race by this of, say, blonde hair and blue eyes. That's not the idea. Those with defects could still be in the assembly of God's people, and they could, even as it's said here, still eat of the holy things, but they could not serve in the tabernacle. Now, why? Why? It's because the tabernacle was a type or a picture of heaven to come. And God here is teaching in a very direct way that in heaven there will be no defects, there will be no handicaps or anything to cause shame or regret. Now you see, for one who happens to be a supermodel here, strutting her stuff or his stuff on a red carpet, I don't know that this would mean all that much to them. Because a lot of times they do believe that they've got heaven here on earth. I mean, they just got it made. And they can often look down on others that seem to be inferior to them. But for many who have had to struggle there with their own confidence, for those who have had to struggle with being different or feeling out of place or having health issues or deformities or deep scars brought about by accidents or oddities, genetic oddities and anomalies, this brings about great hope. This truth is very inspiring. You know, when I went with Brother Bobby Holmes and Brother Joe Price over to India to preach the gospel over there, I can recall meeting a man with one leg who preached for three different churches of Christ. A very hard worker, though he had his limitations. I met another preacher of the gospel there who had discolored skin, patches there without pigmentation, so that his face, to be quite honest, looked a little like a checkerboard of black and white. When I went with Brother Steve Niemeyer out to West Africa, out there to Sierra Leone, Brother Steve Niemeyer shared with me a picture of a young albino girl who was out there. And she was there with other children, and she alone would not be looking there at the camera. You could see that she was just staring down at the ground when that photograph was taken. And one of the other girls explained to Steve Niemeyer, "She's different. She's different." I had an opportunity over there in West Africa to go to an amputee camp. And you can see children on crutches with legs that have been cut off down there by the calf muscle. Men without thumbs or without hands altogether. Victims of the savage butchery that had transpired during their awful civil war. Victims of it are still seen in public throughout that country there of Sierra Leone today. You can see over here, for instance, this man is missing an arm. It's not uncommon to see many that are there in wheelchairs. They don't have legs. Crutches. Do you think that there's a day that goes by where these people don't think about how different they are? At how their lives are changed here after that war, made inconvenient too when people will be staring at them? Have you ever known people to try and hide their deformities? You see, it's a source of embarrassment to a lot of them very often. But you see, in heaven we will have a new body, a perfect body, one that does not waste away or age, one that will be free of pain and discomfort. There will be no congestive heart failure, no cancer, none of the terrible diseases that we confront today here in our world. Now, if you happen to be here yesterday, you know that I had referenced Brother John Cargbo, who passed away just 2 days ago. Brother John Cargbo was a brilliant gospel preacher out there. I'm always going to remember him. He died from a severe asthma attack just here this week. Other than that, he happened to be the very picture of health and strength. He leaves behind a dear wife and little boy. They're going to need prayers out there in Sierra Leone. Here was one who had a deep love for the truth, and when he heard the simplicity of the pure gospel preached, he wanted to respond. He wanted to become a New Testament Christian. Now, he had been a Pentecostal. He'd been a charismatic man. And the congregation that he was there laboring with was known as the Light of the World Christian Fellowship International. But after he obeyed the truth and was baptized for the remission of his sins and learned about the true church, the one church that we can read about in God's book, which did not consist of divisions that are furnished by men, but that it was founded there upon one truth, the truth of the gospel. Well, there was a big change that took place. And this was the sign that went up. We need men just like that. With great honesty. Here you're looking at the meeting place. There's a lot that we can take for granted here in our country, can't we? And as we go over there to Africa or India or different parts of Asia or down there in South America, as you get there to those third world countries, let me tell you, they want to hear about heaven. They want it more than anything else because they have very little in this world. And sometimes, maybe we need to be thankful for what we don't have, lest we fall too much in love with the things that are just transitory and passing. Let's cast our gaze upward so that we can love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, so that we can submit to His holy word and be found in heaven one day. Let that be our abiding possession. Not only this, as I think about the wonders of heaven, I learn also that there happens to be togetherness with the faithful. Togetherness with the faithful. This is a part of what is meant by that expression, that there was no more sea. Revelation 21, verse 1. You see, a sea separates. It separates continents one from another. You think about all of the hundreds and thousands who have lost their lives while out there at sea. In the Second World War, there would have been many parents who waved goodbye to their boys as they left to fight over in Europe, across the sea, never to be seen again. There was no more sea. You're emphasizing now togetherness, a place where there are no more goodbyes. You see, I want to make sure that I end up in that place. When we think about how we function here in this world and what we often attribute worth and value to, sometimes it can often stem from connections. Who it is that you know, and do they know you back? We attach a measure of pride and esteem to meeting certain individuals, perhaps celebrities. Regardless of one's specific political beliefs, most think it pretty interesting to meet politicians that are out there, sometimes even the President of the United States. Or they like to meet people from pop culture or sports stars and athletes. And they say, hey, you know, I saw so-and-so one time. Yeah, he was over there and I was standing there and I even waved. And I'm pretty sure that he looked at me. They'll tell you about all that. Well, for the child of God, how great it's going to be to meet those who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, out of weakness were made strong. These are the people who should be the true heroes for the child of God. These are the ones that we want to meet and have great excitement over that. You know, I think about Peter, James, and John. How fantastic it had to be for them to meet and to actually see and hear Moses and Elijah there on that Mount of Transfiguration. What an opportunity. Others of their time, others of their generation were not blessed in such a way. And you even see here with those men that they're ready, they're anxious now to build temples and shrines to them. Tombs were built to the prophets. Jesus said that there in Matthew chapter 23. Massive mausoleums and monuments and statues, though they happened to be rejected back in their own time, in their own day, they became legends overnight by the time of the first century. But you see, in heaven, we're going to meet these individuals and be on the same plane with them, as it were, in the sight of God, serving God. Can you imagine meeting those who happen to be in the best-selling book of all time? Ones whom we were acquainted with there in childhood? Even unbelievers know the names of Noah, Moses, Job, and Daniel. But the unfaithful will not get to mix and mingle with them or be with them there in eternity. That's a privilege afforded only to the righteous. Can you imagine meeting the Apostle Paul? One through whom half the New Testament came. One through whom the gospel came there into the Gentile world. And we are saved today, having been Gentiles, non-Jews, in the way of sin, because of monumental efforts and a love for truth by men like the Apostle Paul. And also to meet Jesus Christ. Remember, Peter says, whom having not seen, you love. It's like we sing in that beautiful song, I love to tell the story of unseen things above, of Jesus and His glory, of Jesus and His love. We love to tell that story, hopefully. We love to hear it. How about meeting the centerpiece of that story? Jesus Christ Himself. Heaven is a place of togetherness with the faithful. As I reflect on that topic right there, you know, we can certainly sense man's desire, man's personal desire for togetherness and a sense of belonging that's just brought about there with the rise of technology. All forms of communication stem from a desire to reach out and connect. I mean, people will take time off so as to be able to visit their loved ones, even though the loved one might be many states away. From the railroads of the 1800s to the automobile of the 20th century and the highways built by President Eisenhower, a journey from sea to shining sea that used to take 5 to 6 months by a covered wagon could be completed in 5 to 6 days by car. And with the coming of the airline industry, now we're talking about 5 to 6 hours from New York to LA. We see how people want to connect, and the desire to be there in the midst of each other is so strong that we try to find ways to speed it up, to speed it along. I have read that now on Facebook, this internet phenomenon, there are 1.49 billion active users. And so I took a look at the latest estimate on the world population. And no one knows for sure how many people are here on this globe, but they put it at about 7,300,000,000 people. That's a lot of people. But about 1.5 billion happen to be on Facebook, 1.49 billion. That is nearly 1 in 5 that happen to be plugged in and tapped in so as to stay in touch and to keep up with each other. We don't want to be all that long without hearing from loved ones. But you know what? In heaven, we have togetherness with the right people, the influences that we want. If one ends up in hell, it's true that they will not be alone. But misery does not love company. I think there about that rich man in Luke chapter 16. Oh, he wanted Lazarus to be sent there to his family. Send him to my 5 brothers here, lest they come to this place of torment. It's only there in heaven that we can enjoy togetherness with the ransomed and redeemed. Heaven will not be for those who allow weakness in family members to turn them and make them weak. But it is for those who love the brotherhood, who are willing to stand up and stand out and be counted for God Almighty. And the saved certainly have to learn to work together with good and healthy attitudes and a mutual respect and love for God's Word and each other. For if we're supposed to be together in heaven, shouldn't we be able to work together here in life below, in the church? Some can carry, sadly, grudges and wounds with them, even to the grave, and widen a rift rather than seek reconciliation. Let that not be our story. May that not be so among us, but let us have our hearts knit together in love. We want togetherness with the faithful. I see also that heaven is wonderful because it is a place of worship. Worshiping the one who has fashioned us, the one who has saved us. There in the book of Revelation, I invite you to turn over to the 7th chapter. Take a look at Revelation chapter 7. And let's read here, starting with verse number 9. Now, John was given a glimpse of glory to come. He saw that all would be well with the faithful. And watch this here in Revelation chapter 7, here in verse number 9. He writes thusly, "After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, an expression there of their joy, signifying their jubilation, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb." You see the worship that's taking place here. Verse number 11. "All the angels stood around the throne, and the elders, and the four living creatures, and fell on their faces before the throne, and worshipped God, saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." We want to make sure that we are there in that number. Look at how wonderful heaven is going to be. Look at verse number 15. "They are before the throne of God and serve Him, worship Him, serve Him day and night in His temple. And He who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They shall neither hunger anymore nor thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them nor any heat." You don't have to worry about a hot July in the summertime. "For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of waters, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." Do you want to go to that place? I do. But if we don't enjoy worship here, if we find it a chore, if we find it a bore, if we find it a snore, how can we be happy in heaven? Let's make sure that we have the right outlook and the right perspective here. Because God is seeking those who are going to worship Him in spirit and in truth, with the right attitude and with the right actions. Let's make sure that we have our entire heart centered upon the Word of God and a hunger for it. Hungering and thirsting after righteousness, so that we might be filled. You know, as I think about this place of worship, I'm reminded of how God is deserving of our reverence. You just ponder for a moment God's power there in creation. In Genesis chapter 1, you really have the Cliff Notes version. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And so you basically have a summation of what happens there in Genesis chapter 1. We're not talking about building a sandcastle or an engineer building a skyscraper like the Sears Tower, or now it's called here the Willis Tower there in Chicago. This earth in which we live and the solar system in which it is found is contained in the Milky Way galaxy. So you say, well, fine and well, what does that mean? It is 100,000 light years in diameter. It is 3,000 light years in width. So you say, so what? Well, a light year is not a measurement in time like we think of a year. It is a measurement in distance. It is approximately 6 trillion miles in length. 6 trillion miles. And that's just one light year. And our galaxy is 100,000 of those in diameter. Wow. Now you do the math on that. Or rather, let the folks from NASA do the math on that. It is just phenomenal. And our galaxy is just one of billions. 300 billion stars in our galaxy alone, and God Almighty spoke it into existence. It emerged by His very Word. And at His Word, it shall be swallowed up and destroyed. It reminds me of that wonderful number that we sing. "How great Thou art, O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds Thy hands have made. I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, Thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to Thee, how great Thou art, how great thou art. Upon this planet, what did we say? We have 7,300,000,000 people now. And did you realize that God knows every one of those 7,300,000,000? He knows those individuals by name. And more than that, He knows the numbers with respect to the hair on the head. On every one of those heads, every last head that's out there. How great He is. And everyone is different. Did you realize that even there with twins who share the very same DNA, they happen to have different fingerprints, and God made that happen? The Apostle Paul tells us there in Acts chapter 17, verse 26, that we are of one blood. Have you stopped to consider blood? Blood is a liquid organ, the largest organ in the human body. And the capillaries are so small and so tiny that the human blood cells can only go through them, can only travel through them in single file. And the length of the circulatory system in a human being, when you count the arteries and capillaries and the human veins, it is said that you could stretch it out 80,000 miles. And that, ladies and gentlemen, is twice around the earth. And people today want to talk about all of that just happening, just by dumb luck, random collisions of molecules. Hogwash. God made it happen. And we are told to fear God and reverence Him. Are we not? There in Revelation chapter 14, Revelation 14, there in verse number 7, you see here this angel that's flying in the midst of heaven. He possesses the everlasting gospel that is to be proclaimed. He says with a loud voice, Revelation 14 verse 7, "Fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment has come. And worship Him who made heaven and earth, the sea and springs of water." God made it all. And man cannot fathom it. What a great and powerful God we serve. The fool has said in his heart, "There is no God." Psalm 14, verse 1. Well, as I look here at this topic, I see that it's going to be wonderful there in glory to come, because this is a place where you have freedom from sin. There in Revelation 20, verse 10, we see what happens here to our adversary, the great deceiver of old, the one who has ensnared and enslaved so many. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. They are out of the picture as far as affecting the faithful. How wonderful that is, to be in a place where we will not stumble again. We will not fall prey and victim to temptation again. But let that also be a warning and admonition to us. Because if we find ourselves wrapped up and rolling in a life of sin, heaven cannot be our home. Because heaven is a place of freedom from sin. Make sure that your life is right with the Lord. Obey the truth. You know, I heard Brother Joel Plunkett once share an event with me. This truly did happen. He was preaching a gospel meeting down in Tennessee. And there was a family at the congregation there that had wanted him to say a few words to a couple of boys that had been living there pretty rowdy. And Joel Plunkett did so after one service there. But the two boys were somewhat dismissive and evasive. And the more outspoken of the two said, "Ah, preacher, How far is it to hell? I mean, as far as he was concerned, he had a lot of life before him. He didn't want to hear about this right now. Well, the two boys, they got in their car and they drove off. Before everyone had fully left at the parking lot there, an officer pulled in. And the officer asked if the folks there happened to know these two boys. People said, yes, yeah, we know them. Well, just a couple miles down the street here, they'd evidently been going too fast, lost control of the vehicle. They're dead now. And that made quite an impact on Brother Joel Plunkett, as you might suspect. And he thought long and hard about that very question that one of the two boys had brought up. Ah, preacher, how far is it to hell? And he thought as he reflected, potentially you could say in the case of these two boys, just about 2 miles away. There can be but a step between us and death and going to meet our Maker. Are we ready for eternity? Is your life right with God? Is your heart right with God? Washed in the crimson flood, cleansed and made holy, humble and lowly, right in the sight of God? Do you have meekness? It's only if you have meekness that you are going to receive properly the engrafted word which is able to save your soul. Or do we wrestle against the word? Ignore it. Shun it. If that's been our practice, let us change that right now so that we can enjoy heaven and the wonders thereof and not be lost in an eternal hell. We could also talk long about the horrors of hell. We don't want to go there. Jesus said that you shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free when it is that you abide in His Word. If you abide in My Word, you are My disciples, our followers indeed. And you shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free. Set you free there from the entrapments of Satan. Let's make sure that we cut those shackles off to be free to serve God in the Spirit, to worship Him and love Him above all else. The plan of salvation is very simple and very straightforward. What hinders you from being baptized? Let me tell you, it's only going to be your pride if you've been hearing a lot of gospel preaching. Swallow pride. Yield your life to the Lord. We have to believe in Jesus as the Son of God, repent of our sins, confess Christ, and be immersed in water for the remission of our sins. Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And then be faithful until death so that you might inherit and receive that crown of life, which is promised to all who love the Lord's appearing. If we can be of service here toward that end, we ask that you make your way down to the front, without delay, without hesitation, together now, as we stand and sing.